All right. Good evening, everyone. Sorry for the technical details delay. So we're going to discuss a little bit tonight as a way of preparing for the Yamim Noraim, a little bit of the concept of Tashlich. Now, the reason I'm asking why am I choosing Tashlich? So I mentioned this in one of the earlier shiurim I gave in Elul, that one of the things I often find amazing in Judaism are the little things that we do year in and year out that often we take for granted, but really have exceptionally profound meanings. And I sometimes think that because... Okay. That because we go ahead... Okay. Sorry for the people online. In any event, so one of the... This is mamish like the southern yard. Okay. So one of the things that we do year in and year out is the process of Tashlich. So if you take a look at number one, the Shulchan Aruch writes in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, V'holchen el anar lomar pasuk v'sashlich b'mtsulos yam kol chato senu v'gomer. So the Shulchan Aruch writes that we go ahead and we go to the water and we say the pasuk v'sashlich b'mtsulos yam kol chato senu. Hakadosh Baruch Hu, or we should throw into the depths all of our sins. So okay, Shulchan Aruch says it very clearly, very explicitly. The question that we're going to try to examine tonight is what is the deeper meaning of this process? And it's important, of course, to understand that anything we do over the course of the Yom Noraim, anything we do on Rosh Hashanah, of course, is not haphazard. Everything has a meaning, everything has a profundity, and although Shulchan Aruch says it so matter-of-factly that on Rosh Hashanah we go to the water and we say, Tashlich, there must be some deeper meaning attached to this, this particular practice. So time permitting, we're going to develop five different approaches to understanding this mitzvah. So if we take a look at number one, in number two, the first approach for tonight is the Gemara Maseches Harayos. The Gemara says, Tanur Rabbanon, Ein Moshchin Es HaMalochim Ela Al HaMayon. So the minog is that we go ahead, the Gemara says, that we anoint kings, we only anoint kings by the spring. In fact, if you go to Eretz Yisrael, if you go to Yerushalayim, and in Yerushalayim, if you go on a tour of Ir David, the city of David tour, one of the most amazing things that you could see is the Shiloach spring. The Shiloach spring runs underneath Ir David. So again, if you go, especially after the winter time, the water is very high. That's the only water canal in Yerushalayim. That was the water source for Yerushalayim in times of David HaMelech. What was amazing about the Shiloach is that that was also the spring by which Davidic kings were anointed. So the Gemara says, we only anoint kings by a ma'ayon, by a spring. Why? Kedei shetimashech malchusam. Because just like the spring is ever flowing, just like the spring always flows continuously, so too it's a bracha we give to the king that their monarchy should be blessed, that their monarchy should flow, their monarchy should be continuous as well. So Rav Soloveitchik explains that what's part of the essence of Rosh Hashanah, now again, it's not our topic for tonight, but it's fascinating to see how Rosh Hashanah has different themes associated with it. One of the themes associated with Rosh Hashanah is Malchus. We coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you'll ask yourself, what does it mean to coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do you coronate God? So of course, what we're really doing is we're accepting God's monarchical sovereignty. I'm accepting HaKadosh Baruch Hu as my king. When I accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu as my king, of course, many things ultimately flow from that. I accept him, I accept his Torah, I accept his lifestyle, I accept his commandments. So therefore, says the Rav, just like historically, we would anoint kings by a spring, so to on Rosh Hashanah, part of the way we anoint HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that we go to a body of water, we recite tefillos by that body of water, and in essence, we coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon ourselves. If you look at number three, the Sefer Nesiv Bino, Rav Yaakovson brings down, if you look at the bracketed part, Ukisha'anu ha'holchim sham, anu roem gvuraso shel yotze bereishis. So the Nesiv Bino writes, when you go to the water, you see the true strength of creation. V'lachein, anu holchim ala mayim b'rosh Hashanah shiyom adin, losum kol echad al nafsho inyon brias ha'olam. The Nesiv Bino says even simpler, this is not about coronation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is about remembering the fact that Rosh Hashanah, remember, what do we say? We say, Hayom Haras Ha'olam. Today, the world was created. Now, just as an aside, you know, of course, Rosh Hashanah does not actually historically mark the first day of creation. In fact, Rosh Hashanah marks what? Which day? The sixth day of creation. In reality, Chazal tell us that the world was created. First day of creation was the 25th of Elul, and Rosh Hashanah was really day number six, the creation of man. In any event, in a Siv, Bino says that part of the Yisod, part of the concept of Rosh Hashanah, is remembering that today the world was created. We remember God as a creator, not only as a king, but we remember him as a creator, as the one who create, who the historical creator and the present creator. Therefore, says the Nesiv, in order to reinforce HaKadosh Baruch Hu's identity as a creator, we go to the water. Why do we go to water to go ahead and reinforce God's identity as a creator? Because remember, look at number 4. What does the Torah say? Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz, v'haaretz haisa tohu vavohu, v'choshech al pnei hatohu, v'ruach Elokim merachefes al pnei hamayim. So the Torah says that the world was astonishingly empty, dark, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. What does that tell you? What was the first thing that existed in the natural world?
Water.
Which, by the way, is a very important motif. That's why, again, the Sefer HaChinuch brings down. He says, why is it that a mikvah has the ability to change the status of an individual? So an individual has a particular status, whatever the reason for that status, but yet if I go to a mikvah changes it. Why? So the Sefer HaChinuch says, actually Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful verbiage. The Rav says, because when you go into a mikvah, you surround yourself with the primordial matter of creation. That when I go into a mikvah, what I'm doing is I'm enveloping myself with the first thing that existed in this world. Therefore, what do I do when I envelop myself with water? I recreate myself. And that's why, again, someone goes to the mikvah, not only they have a change of status, so a person perhaps was tamei, now they're tahar, but even remember again, if somebody converts, at what point in time is conversion affected? At what point in time does it occur? Only after immersion in the mikvah. And in fact, the Gemara says that gersh nisgayer, when a convert converts, kekatan shenola dami. They're like a rebirth. How does that happen, a rebirth? That's the power of the mikvah. So says the Nesiv Bina, part of the reason we do Tashlich is to remind us that today is the beginning of the new world, but it's more, take it a step further. If it's the beginning of the new world, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? That we have the ability to start over as well. If it's a new beginning of the world, when I go to the water represents the ability to start all over. The water is the basic building block of all creation. So it's an amazing thing because, sometimes you could tell people something over and over and over, but it doesn't mean what? It doesn't mean they understand it or really hear it. Sometimes people need a visual. So it almost appears that what's happening over here is the following. Remember, so you know what happens Rosh Hashanah. It's a pretty simple script. You get up, you come to shul, you stay in shul. You stay in shul a little bit more, and then you stay in shul a little bit more. Then you go home and you come back to shul and you stay. So it's amazing. We spend a whole day poring over the machzer, saying the tefillos, and over again reinforcing within ourselves, today the world was created, today is a day of recreation, but it's almost like what Chazal felt was, it's possible to spend an entire day in shul and still not really understand the major point of Rosh Hashanah. That if today is the day the world was created, and if the day was the day that the world is recreated, then today is the day that I could recreate myself. I could choose a different way. I can choose a different path. I can choose a different life for myself if I so choose. To give us a visual of that, the Shulchan Aruch says, V'holchin el hanar. It's important on Rosh Hashanah to go to the water. Look at the water. The visual tells you, this was the first thing that was created in this world. Today, why am I here? Because the day the world was recreated, every day the world is recreated, and today is the day that I could also choose to recreate myself. Take a look at number 5. The Mata Ephraim has a different approach. The Mata Ephraim says, it's actually quite beautiful. He says, Nogin Leilich Acher Mincha Lenar Obeer. So he says, we have the Minog to go, because remember, Tashlich is not the Halacha. Tashlich is not an obligation. Tashlich is a custom. So we have a custom to go ahead and go after Mincha Lenar to the river, Obeer, or to a well. Vikorin Halichos tashlich ashem akosu v'sashlich v'mtsulos yam. We call this process tashlich because of the pasuk that we quoted before. Actually, the pasuk that we're going to quote, I'm sorry. In number 6, of sashlich v'mtsulos yam, we say to Hashem that you should cast our sin into the depths. V'zeo sidro. So says the Mata Ephraim, here is yours, still in number 5, second line. This is the order ultimately of tashlich, says the Mata Ephraim. Holchim l'nar shemichutz la'ir. Now this is interesting. We go to a river that is outside of the city. Now we'll hold on to that for just a moment. Sheyesh bo dagim chayim, that has live fish. So the Mata Ephraim says it's preferable to go to a body of water that has live fish. Vim ein sham holchin lenar stam o be'er. And if there's no live fish or there's no running water, you can go to any body of water or to a well. V'tov imheim michutz la'ir. And it's good if possible that what? That the body of water be outside of the city. Now, if you notice again, the Mata Ephraim stressed twice about going outside of the city. Stressed it twice. Interestingly enough, the Mata Ephraim understands over here that what is Michutz La'ir? You know, we say this in our Tfilas and Tfilas Zaka. We discuss this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if there's something I've done that would make me chayiv galus, that would make me liable, ultimately again to exile. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should view some of my discomforts as if I'm in exile. The Mata Ephraim seems to say that part of the idea of tashlich is that we dafka go outside of the city, so that God forbid, should we be liable in some way, shape, or form to some type of exile, this act of walking outside the city to the water source should be construed as the act of exile. Incredible, incredible idea. He goes on, V'yesh le'elich achar mincha, kodim shkiyas achama, v'omrim shama apsukim mi'al kamocha, kakasu besidurim, v'noagim le'elich afim kvar shaka achama ad halayla. Okay, fine. Uminarim sham shuli habegodim. And then Mata Ephraim says, the custom is, we shake out our pockets. We shake out our pockets at Tashlich. V'hula remez ba'almo. And this, of course, is just really supposed to be metaphorical or symbolic. Litein lev lahashlich hachatoim ulechapes v'lachkor drachim min hayom ahu v'halo. And the goal, ultimately, is, the symbolism is, that we should take it to heart to go ahead and cast away all of our sins, to introspect, to go ahead and examine our ways, from this day and on, the goal is, I'm shaking out my clothing. Shaking out my clothing represents, again, shaking away all of the sins in order to go ahead and approach the new year with white clothing, clean clothing, a new slate, new beginnings, new opportunities. So according to the Mata Ephraim, there's a twofold symbolism within Tashlich. Number one, that it represents exile. That in the event, God forbid, that there's something I have done over the course of the year that should warrant the penalty or the punishment of exile, this act of going outside the city to the water source should be construed as the act of exile. That's number one. And number two, says the Mata Ephraim, symbolically we empty our pockets. We empty our pockets in order to go ahead and symbolically show that we are casting away our sins. And in number 7, yes. Well, not according to these, on Rosh Hashanah.
Right, so you would...
This is done on the first day of Rosh Hashanah.
Why would you do that on Rosh Hashanah?
Why not? It's a day of judgment. If, God forbid, I'm being judged for exile, then this should constitute the exile. It's a symbolic exile. So on the day of judgment, if I'm being judged for this, then this should suffice as the punishment. And in number 6, again, I just quoted the psukim from Micha, which we say ultimately as part of Tashlich. And we don't have to look at 6, 7, and 8. Those are just the psukim, you look at them on your own. So what we have according to the Mata Ephraim, so far let's review what we have. We have four different symbolisms associated with Tashlich. Either, again, according to the Gemara, based on Rav Soloveitchik's interpretation, Tashlich is about coronation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our God. I'm accepting God's monarchical divine identity. And I'm doing this by the water source, because that's historically where kings were anointed. According to Rav Yaakovson, Nesiv Bina, ultimately I'm recognizing recognizing that the world was created anew. And as much as we said that over the course of tefillah, you know, they say, Eina dome shmia l'ri'iyah. You can't compare hearing, or you can't compare hearing something to seeing something. Perhaps you could adapt that and we could say, Eina dome kriya l'ri'iyah. Even though I've read about the fact that today is a new creation so many times, you can't go ahead and compare actually seeing something with just reading about it. So we go to the water to highlight and to reinforce this idea that today the world is being created from new. Third approach, Mata Ephraim, third and fourth approaches, either again, if I'm chayv in golos for exile, this going outside of the city should constitute exile, or, which is perhaps a symbolism we're most familiar with, I'm shaking away my sins. I'm casting off my sins into the water. I'm shaking out my pockets, says the Mata Ephraim. I am literally cleansing myself of all sins in order to make my clothing symbolically white, to begin the new year with a fresh slate. Now, it's interesting to note, and again, it's not a topic for tonight, because there's a lot more to talk about it, but I'll just mention it, about throwing bread. So there's a lot of interesting halachic discussion regarding throwing bread. Most poskim say it's usur, that one is not supposed to do it. Why isn't one supposed to do it? For a very simple reason, which is, the halacha is, remember, based on what we saw for the Mata Ephraim, the ideal would be to go to a body of water that contains fish. The halacha is, one is not allowed on Shabbos or Yom Tov to feed animals that are not their own responsibility. Meaning, your own animals, you must take care of. You have a biblical obligation to care for your animals. But, you are not permitted to feed animals that did not belong to you. Why not? Why not? Because again, interestingly enough, it's a rabbinic form of trapping. Tzedad, one of the 39 malachos is trapping, not to trap animals on Shabbos or Yom Tov. So what's one of the ways from your extensive trapping experience? What's one of the ways that you would trap animals? Right? You put food out. You put food out, right? Again, that's the easiest way to lure an animal into any kind of trap is to put food. The act of feeding animals that are not your responsibility on Shabbos and Yom Tov is a rabbinic form of trapping. So as such, many poskim come out and automatically say, it's usur, you may not do it, you may not throw bread on Tashlich. Here's the problem. Anytime you see a practice, that is so prevalent, and so many people do it, there always has to be another side to the coin. Because again, Klal Yisrael, we're a nation of tzaddikim, we're a righteous nation. So when you see something, and again, you know, it's interesting, some people take the bread thing on Tashlich exceptionally seriously. Mamish, loaves and loaves of bread that are coming out, people are more machmir with bread by Tashlich than chametz on Pesach. It's amazing to see. But if you see people doing it, there's got to be, I remember growing up, when my parents lived, there was a duck pond not far away, and people used to do tashlich. And it came to a point where the township, 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, sent out a targeted mailing to the Jewish residents, please do not bring bread to the duck pond. We have a number of duck fatalities every single year after the Jews come and do tashlich. So mamish, like people really go ahead and get into this. So if it's so prevalent, there's got to be something to it. So I'll share with you something that is wild. It's wild and it's esoteric and I don't understand it, but I thought it's riveting, so I'm sharing it with you. Take a look at number 9. This is from the Shaar Ruach HaKodesh. The Shaar Ruach HaKodesh was written by Rav Chaim Vital, who was the Rav Chaim Vital lived from 1543 to 1620, originally born in Tzfat, but then ultimately dies in Damascus. He was a student of the Ari, the great Kabbalist the Ari. So look what he writes in number 9. And again, I'm going to read this to you, but I can't tell you that I fully understand it, but you'll see why I'm bringing it up. Look what he writes. Amar Shmuel, Zichurani biyom Rosh Hashanah Echad, Shayamori Abba Mori Doresh Al Hamayim Biyom Tashlich. So this is the son of Rav Chaim Vital who says, I remember one Rosh Hashanah, my father had all of his Talmidim. Rav Chaim Vital has all of his Talmidim surrounding him, and he's giving a shir right by Tashlich. He's giving a shir Doresh Al Hamayim Biyom Tashlich. So can you imagine the scene? Rav Chaim Vital, holy man, surrounded by his students, giving a shir on Tashlich by the water. Ra'inu Tzvardeya Achos Ba Binar Kenegdo. As Rav Chaim Vital is giving the shir, we saw that there was a frog. This is Shmuel, his son, talking. Me and the other students saw that there was a frog coming towards him. There was a frog coming from the river. V'hischanu lahashlich aleh avonim lashlicha. We started throwing stones at the frog in order to get the frog away. Va'aba Marizal, my father, haya einov seguros v'dorish b'torah kidarko. He had his eyes closed, and he was expounding the Torah. Who could imagine the Torah of Chaim Vital on Tashlich? Umikol tziftzuf hatzvardeah, pasach einu. When he heard the frog, what does a frog do? Croaking, thank you. When he heard the frog croaking, he opened his eyes. V'ga'ar banu. He began to scold us. He scolded us for throwing rocks at the frog. V'amr lanu, get ready for this. Shahaisa neshama achas ba'a lishmoa tarasa. The frog was a Gilgal, right? The frog was a neshama that came back to this world, and the frog was a neshama ultimately that came to learn Torah with us. Uba milubashas b'tzvardeya zos, ulichvotza, and what happens? And it came clothed in this tzvardeya, in this form, ultimately again, of a frog. Ulichvoda hischil lidrosh b'ina tzvardeya, lama nikra sadeya, and then Reb Chaim Vital gave a whole shiur on the specialness of a frog, why it's called a tzvardeya, its etymological roots, so on and so forth. Just as an aside, by the way, I remember my grandfather, Zichrono Livracha, always telling us that whenever there was a bee or a bug or something in the house, when at all possible, don't kill it. Don't kill it. Trap it and try to take it outside. Try to take it outside, because to unnecessarily kill something, you don't know the tachlis that anything has in this world. I don't know if it's a Gilgal, not a Gilgal, what that means, but everything in this world has a tachlis. And if you don't have to unnecessarily hurt someone, and I'm not like a PETA spokesman, I want to be clear on that, but if you don't have to unnecessarily hurt something, obliterate something, destroy something, then don't do it. You know, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh was one time walking with his Talmidim, the Maggid of Mezrich, and the Maggid, they were walking. You know, sometimes you walk, you just absentmindedly pull leaves off a tree of this. So the Maggid one time pulled the leaf off, and the Baal Shem Tov gave him a whole Musar Shmuz, told him, do you understand, every single leaf in this world has a purpose. You know, you think it's purposeless, so you could just pluck it off. There's no such thing as a purposeless entity in this world. You don't know what the tachlis of that leaf was, but one thing is clear, which is it's not yours to just go ahead and pluck off. Everything is on its purpose. So Chaim Vital tells the Talmidim, the frog was here to hear the shir, the frog was a Gilgal, it was in the Shema that came back to this world, you shouldn't have thrown stones on it. So you're wondering to yourself, for this I came out on a Wednesday night to hear stories about frogs, so I'll tell you why this is important. Take a look at number 10. The Minchas Elazar. The Minchas Elazar, Rav Chaim Elazar Shapiro, the Mun Katcherov. The Mun Katcherov, look, he comments on this. He says, V'nivhalti mishtomeim, eich zarku avanim biyamtov sharash shana, v'chidilu yamtov chas shalom betiltul muktza. So the Minchas Elazar asks a very simple question. How are the students of Rav Chaim Vital throwing rocks on Shabbos and Yom Tov? Or on Yom Tov in this case. After all, rocks are muktzah. Right? Remember again, the halacha is that there are certain items that are set aside for non-use on Shabbos or on Yom Tov. Rocks are one of them. Technically speaking, if you designate rocks before Shabbos, before Yom Tov for a particular use, technically you could use them. But by Pashtos, that's not what happened over here. They saw the frog, they picked up rocks. So the Mun Katcherov, you know, it's funny, by the way. I guess out of all the questions you could ask on this story, this was his question. Right? So I guess because by Gilgulim, he wasn't so... But, how could they pick up rocks? How could they throw rocks on Yom Tov? So look what he writes. V'dochik lomar, shabiyon beiz rashon le'esar, kishibol lenar, hayakvar matza Yom Tov achar teisa kochom. So maybe you could say that maybe they were doing tashlich on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and by the time they already got to the water, it was already pretty much matza Yom Tov. Maybe that's what happened, you know. Okay, he says, I don't like that answer. And furthermore, again, even though technically, there are customs that say Tashlich even after Rosh Hashanah. Minchas Elazar says you can't say this is happening after Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because the story explicitly says that it was on Rosh Hashanah. Maybe you could say that Rav Shmuel Vital, who is telling the story over here, Rav Shmuel Vital is Rav Chaim Vital's son, maybe Rav Shmuel Vital was a youngster. Maybe he was a child. And because he was a child, that's why he's picking up rocks and throwing it. The Minchas Elazar doesn't make any sense, because it's in the midst of chinuch, right? We have to educate our children. And one of the things we teach our children from the time that they're old enough to understand is the concept of muktzah. So how could it be Rav Chaim Vital didn't educate his son about muktzah? So look what he writes. Skip down a little bit. It's as a shama. Furthermore, again, when you're throwing rocks at the frog, it's possible that what? You may end up what? Killing the frog. And guess what? If you kill the frog, you see, muktza is dirabanan. Muktza is rabbinic prohibition. Taking a life, taking animal life on Shabbos and Yom Tov is a biblical prohibition. So how can they be doing this on Rosh Hashanah? So look what he says. Look at the parentheses. And this is why I brought you this whole maisa. V'ulai zarku lav dafka kimo shakasa vavanim shutar sofrim. Maybe they didn't throw stones. Rather, what did they throw? Rak perurin zarku. They threw pieces of bread. Kimo shenoagim hahamon betashlich. As many people do during tashlich. Ubazeh. And that's how they tried to chase away the frog. So I brought you this whole maisa because of that last line. Here you see the Minchas Elazar quotes the custom of throwing bread, ultimately again at Tashlich. Now again, remember, the origin of that custom is not complicated because you already saw that the Mata Ephraim brings down the notion of emptying your pockets. So you can understand ultimately again how emptying your pockets went to something. The goal is you have something in your pockets and you throw it into the water. You could see how that could translate into taking something more tangible and throwing it into the water. So I'm just bringing this down to you that whereas many poskim, many halachic opinions say that it's unequivocally usher to go ahead and throw bread for Tashlich, I'm just pointing out to you that because it's very important. I'm a big lover of the Jewish people. And so I always feel if you see a lot of people doing something, we have an obligation to understand that they might not be in the wrong. You can make your own decisions about what you want to do, but you have to be careful about how you judge others. So it's important to see that there is a precedent for others to go ahead and throw bread. Give me 1 second. Take a look at number 11. So I'll just show you this. So the Aruch HaShulchan addresses this as well. The Aruch HaShulchan writes, now the Aruch HaShulchan here, number 11, is addressing something dramatically different. The Aruch HaShulchan is talking about the custom to throw bread to birds on Shabbos Shira. There's a beautiful custom brought down, I'm sorry? On Shabbos Shira. So look what he writes. Yesh mas yesh misra'amim amasha minog b'Shabbos Shira lizrok chitin lifnei ha'ofos. There are many who object to the practice of throwing bread, chitin means grain, to the birds on Shabbos Shira. V'hari ein mizonos an alecha. Because after all, again, remember, like we said before, you can't feed animals who are not your responsibility. Aval mirali d'minag Yisrael Torah. The Aruch HaShulchan says, again, if you see a lot of people doing something, there has to be something to it. Shara'in anu tarchim b'shvilam ela b'shvilenu. Demargala b'fi amon sha'ofos amru shira alayam. V'lachin anu machzikin lam tova v'imkein akavana kedei liskor simcha shirasam v'litein v'les lanba. So the Aruch HaShulchan says that we know the Medrash writes that even the birds sang shira. Even the birds sang az yashir. So as a way of expressing our gratitude to the birds that they went ahead and they joined in Shira with us, we feed them on Shabbos Shira. But look at the last line. V'yesh mi shakasav kevan de kavana senu l'shem mitzvah mutter. Says the Aruch HaShulchan something very simple. That since my intention is nothing to do with trapping and nothing to do with luring the animals, but simply what? For the purpose of a mitzvah. Therefore, again, it is not a problem. So the Aruch HaShulchan, now again, the Aruch HaShulchan is not encouraging this custom, but what he is telling us is that if something is done for some higher mitzvah purpose, then again, it is permitted. Therefore, in this case over here, we could posit, according to the Aruch HaShulchan, that since the throwing of bread is supposed to represent symbolically, again, the emptying of the pockets, the casting away of sin, that's called the Tzorech Mitzvah, that's called the mitzvah purpose, and therefore, again, technically, it would be permitted. So I'm just pointing out, again, this is a total commercial break from a regularly scheduled program, but I'm just mentioning to you that this machlokis, this dispute does exist. Again, if you were to ask me, I would say better not to throw the bread. Better not to throw it for one simple reason. On Rosh Hashanah, it's better not to play the odds, right? On Rosh Hashanah, again, if someone says something is usher, it's better off just not to do it. But again, others, you know, it's always interesting to see people grow. People have a very close affinity and connection to things that they did with their parents or with grandparents. So sometimes, again, a person has such a long-standing tradition of bread by Tashlich, they're not willing to part with it. Fine, there's whom to rely on ultimately again to continue that practice. But again, back to our primary topic, which is the symbolisms of Tashlich. So far we've done four, we've done three, but really the Mate Ephraim gave us two. Now take a look at number 13, because I think that there are two more approaches which I really want to focus on for our remaining time, which I believe really give us profound lessons going into the Yamim Noraim. So take a look at number 13. The Darkei Moshe writes fine. Darkei Moshe was written by the Ramah. The Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, is most well known for his glosses on the Shulchan Aruch. Remember I mentioned before, Shulchan Aruch was written by Rav Yosef Karo. Rav Yosef Karo was a Sephardic Jew. So he wrote this beautiful body of halacha for Sephardic Jewry. Only one problem, we Ashkenazim, we want the Shulchan Aruch also. So what happened? The Ramah came along and just simply put in footnotes, Ashkenazic footnotes, that whenever Ashkenazic practice changes or differs from Sephardic practice, the Ramah adds in his little footnote that says, we Ashkenazim do it like this. Before he wrote his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah wrote a commentary on the tour called the Darkei Moshe. Look what he writes here. Kasav Mahariel, Shenoagim Leilich al Hanar, Velomar Toshuv Terachamenu, Mishum Di Isa B'medrish, Zecher La'akeda. Darkei Moshe says something beautiful over it. Darkei Moshe says that we go ahead and we go to the water to say Tashlich, to remember the Akedah. What does the water have to do with the Akedah? He says, She'avar Avram b'mayim ad tzavaro. Because Avram Avinu went into the water up to his neck. V'amar, Hoshia Hashem ki bo mayim ad nafesh. Okay, so what is this talking about? So if you take a look at number 14, there's an amazing Medrash. I actually quoted this in my share this morning as well. The Medrash says the following: Bayom Hashlishi, V'chime Achar, Shaderech Krova, Lamanes Akev Shloshes Yamin. So interestingly enough, the Medrash asks a very simple question. We know Avraham Avinu was commanded by God to take Yitzchak to Hara Moriah, the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. That's where the Akedah, the binding of Isaac and the slaughter of Isaac, is supposed to take place. It takes Avraham Avinu 3 days to get from his home to the top of Hara Moriah. Now, the Medrash is bothered by because it shouldn't have taken that long. It should take Avraham Avinu a day at most to get from his house to the top of the mountain. Why does it take 3 days? So the Medrash relates, he says, Kevan Shera Shlo Kiblo, Mimenu halach v'naasa lifnehem nahar gadol miyat. So let me tell you this outside. So the Medrash says something amazing. The whole time that Avraham Avinu was on his way to do the Akedah, the Satan, without getting into everything what the Satan is, but the Satan, Avraham Avinu has this self-sabotaging mechanism that's trying to prevent him ultimately from doing the Akedah. So what does the Satan do? The Satan comes, puts a body of water in front of Avraham Avinu. And the Medrash relates, Avraham Avinu goes into his knees, he motions to Yitzchak and to Yishmael to follow along, and he gets up to his neck in water. So Yibono Shel Olam, Ba'u Mayim Ad Nafesh, what do you want from me? I'm about to drown. Everything you've asked of me, I've always done. You told me, Lech Lecha, I went. You didn't tell me where I was going. I followed you. I got to Eretz Yisrael, Canaan. There was famine. I went to Mitzrayim. Whatever you wanted of me, I did. You told me to chase away Yishmael. I chased away Yishmael. So now, again, you told me to sacrifice my one and only son from Sari Menu. I'm ready to. Whatever you asked of me, I am ready to do. But now, I'm at the end of my rope. Now I'm at the end of the line over here, because again, I can't go on any further. If I go any further, ultimately I will drown. So the Medrash relates, HaKadosh Baruch Hu heard this, split the water in front of Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu continues on to the Akedah. So watch this. So go back to number 13 for just a moment. So the Darkei Moshe says something quite beautiful. The Darkei Moshe says that the reason we do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah is to remind us of Avraham Avinu's struggle in the water on his way to the Akedah. So what's the pshat, meaning what's the symbolism? So perhaps we could say, according to the Darkei Moshe, the message of Tashlich is that no matter what obstacles get in our way to prevent us from accomplishing the things we know we need to do, we will persevere. We will overcome any obstacles. The same way that Avraham Avinu overcame his obstacles on the way to the Akedah, the water, and that water, you listened to the shir from this morning, that water represents a whole variety of different things. But the point that the water represented were the challenges. Those challenges that could have potentially derailed the Akedah. Those challenges that could have said to Avraham Avinu, pack up, turn back around, go home, this is not going to work. But Avraham Avinu did not do that. Instead, he plowed through the water. He continued on and on and on. He did as much as he could on his own. He turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help him the rest of the way, and says the Darkei Moshe, that's the symbolism of Tashlich. We go to the water to remind ourselves of Avraham Avinu's encounter with the water on this Rosh Hashanah day, on this day of the Akedah, and we remind ourselves that we have to be Abrahamic in nature. That no matter what bodies of water deposit themselves in front of us throughout the year, and you know, there are so many bodies of water. And the truth is, for many of us, the way we feel, because it's the reality, is no matter where you turn, there's a body of water, right? There's always some big body of water between me and my finish line. And in life, you have a choice. You could see the body of water, you could say, too deep for me, turn back around. Or you could say, you know what? I'm getting in. I'm going to go as far as I can on my own. I'm going to appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for assistance the rest of the way, but I will never get scared off from accomplishing my goals, no matter how deep, no matter how turbulent the water is. And says the Darkei Moshe, that's the message of Tashlich. Nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with karma. Again, remember, none of these approaches are mutually exclusive. They could all work beautifully in concert together. But the idea is that I'm supposed to be inspired by the water. I'm supposed to be like Avraham Avinu. He didn't get scared off from the water. He didn't let the challenges derail him or turn him around. I'm going to walk into the water as well. And one last piece for this evening. Take a look at number 15. Now, this is really amazing. So if you look at number 15, Rashi, now what's interesting to note is the following. We don't find Tashlich mentioned in the Gemara, which is very interesting. You know, in general, when you don't see a practice mentioned in the Gemara, that always like raises our antenna a little bit, like, where did this come from? The earliest source that we find for Tashlich is actually mentioned in Rashi. If you look at number 15, Rashi here says something absolutely amazing. Rashi writes, "Ubetshuvas hageonim matzasi." In the response of the Gaonim, I found, Sha'osin choslos mikapos tomorrow. What they used to do is they used to fashion baskets. Kapos tomorrow means from palm branches. So they would fashion baskets from palm branches. Umemalin osan afar vezevel behema. They would fill these baskets with dirt, with fertilizer. The esim ushnaim ochamisha sayom lifnei Rosh Hashanah. So what would happen? So either 22 days or 15 days before Rosh Hashanah, you would make one of these baskets for each child in your home. One basket per child. They would plant in the basket. So pulam mitzvah kitnis is some type of legume. It's some type of fast-growing item. V'korelo parfisa. They would call this a parfisa. V'tzomeach. And it would sprout. Listen to this. Ube'erev Rosh Hashanah, our Erev Rosh Hashanah, notal kol echad shalom, every child would take his basket, umachziro sevivos rosho shiva pamim. He would wave it around his head 7 times. Ve'omer, and he would say, ze tachas ze, this one, this basket, instead of this one, instead of me, ze chalifa si, this is my exchange, ze temura si, umashlicho lenar. And he would throw it into the river. So it sounds like what? Kaparis. So first of all, what's interesting, according to Rashi, is that it sounds like originally the practices of Tashlich and Kaparis were one practice. One combined practice. And sometime over the course of history, these two practices were broken apart. We became Tashlich and became Kaparis. I'm sorry. And also only for children. Correct. So even though this is not the Tashlich we have, because this is the earliest source that mentions something that is Tashlich-like, I think we can learn something from this as well. So let's talk about the symbolism over here. So let's think about this for just a moment. So you'd have a basket for each child. Essentially, each child would have their own little sapling. And what would happen again? What would happen on Erev Rosh Hashanah? Everybody would throw their saplings into the water. What's the symbolism? So perhaps you could suggest the symbolism is wasted potential. That sapling could grow into something so big, so magnificent. That sapling could become something that could provide so many nutrients, so much nourishment. And what do we do as it's beginning to grow? We throw it into the water, symbolizing perhaps the idea that just like this plant could have grown into a tree, over the course of this year, we could have been so much more. You know, I often mention this, that after 120, the scariest part of facing a Kadosh Baruch Hu is not when God calls me to task for my sins. Because I have an answer for that already. You can feel free to use this answer also. What's the answer? What's the answer when God confronts me on my sins?
I forgot.
That's a good one. I don't know if it works, but all right. I forgot. Simpler. You created me. And you know why I sinned? I sinned because I'm frail. I sinned because I'm a human being. I sinned because I have desires and wants. And you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you gave them to me. So if you're going to call me to task, then let's be honest and let's share responsibility, because my faults are not just my faults. You also bear some level of responsibility for that because you created me in a certain way. The scariest part of facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu after 120 is when the Ribono Shel Olam says, you know, great job. You led a great life. But I want to show you something. Here's what you were, and let me show you what you could have become. And each of us has those two images, what we were and what we could have been. And when I see that image about what I could have been, the brokenheartedness and the pain that a neshama has when it realizes it did not fully actualize its potential in this world, that's the worst kind of pain imaginable. Because I can't fix that. You know that I sinned? I know I sinned. We all sin. Hashem Baruch Hu knows that I sinned. He programmed us. He made us. We know that we have all of our chatam. That I understand. But that I could have been so much more in life. And I didn't actualize my potential. That I was given whatever number of years. 20, 30, 40, 120, whatever it is. And I didn't maximize them. There's so much pain involved in that reality. So what's happening over here, says Rashi? We go ahead on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we take the saplings, which are just beginning to sprout, which represent potential. Who takes the saplings? Children. The beautiful part about children is they represent growth, potential, innocence. You know, the beautiful part about a child is you see a child and you say, wow, you could be anything. That's why sometimes we're very mekane, we're very jealous of children, because children are that tabula rasa, they're that blank slate, they could be whatever they want. They could choose, if they choose wisely. That's why sometimes parents have to be so careful, because we try to allow our children to benefit from our wisdom, or better stated, to benefit from our mistakes. We don't want our children to make our same mistakes, but yet we all know part of maturation is making those mistakes. So we have the children who represent so much potential, with the saplings that represent so much potential. And what does the children with potential do with the saplings that have potential? They throw it into the water. What happens when you throw that plant into water? Nothing. It overturns, it's lost, it's done. Because part of the most dramatic realization of Rosh Hashanah that all of us have to contend with is, I didn't maximize the year. Forget about sin for just a moment. I didn't maximize the year. Yes?
But you can also say that the things that we didn't do, it could catch on to a branch in the water and then plant itself somewhere. So even from our mistakes,
oh,
we can bring it higher.
Beautiful.
Because when we make our mistakes and then we do teshuva, those things make us higher.
That's a beautiful insight.
So
right, but I would say even more, that's a beautiful, beautiful insight. But I would say even more, it doesn't represent our mistakes. I want to be clear on this. The sapling doesn't represent mistakes, doesn't represent chatoim. What it represents is potential. It's potential. And all I'm acknowledging is, I didn't maximize my potential. Again, you know, a person could avoid sin throughout the entire year. If you meet someone like that, you'll let me know. A person could avoid chatoim the whole year. But you know, you could be in a sin-free state. It doesn't mean you've maximized your potential. The same way that if I go to sleep after I light candles on Shabbos and wake up by Havdalah, have I observed Shabbos? Absolutely. I'm a Shomer Shabbos. I am a Shomer Shabbos. I did not violate, sounds tempting sometimes, I know. I didn't violate anything. But did I maximize Shabbos? Of course not. So we're moving away from sin, because sometimes I think we get a little bit too hyper-focused on sin. There's something much more profound than sin. which is the failure to go ahead and use or maximize or just reveal hidden potential. So what they used to do in Erev Rosh Hashanah to get everyone in the right mindset is the children represent potential, take the saplings that represent potential, and throw the saplings into the water. And when that washes downstream, ultimately, again, that potential is lost. Because sometimes what we lament most and what we have to be most cognizant of is the lost opportunities to maximize our potential. So we lament this reality, where? By the water. Why water? Because water is the source of all vitality. So I take the sapling, which represented potential, in the hands of the children who represent potential, and I dump it into the water. I let it go into the water representing ultimate vitality, showing myself I did not maximize my potential. I did not maximize my abilities. I did not maximize my opportunities. But watch this. Take a look at number 14. There's a very, very, very beautiful sefer. And number 16, but written by Shai Agnon. Shai Agnon, as you know, was a very prolific and famous poet. What many people, Israeli poet, many people don't know is he was also an incredible Talmud Chacham, an incredible Torah scholar. So he wrote a little volume called Yomim Noroim, High Holidays. And in it he has, Days of Awe. Good. It's a good translation. All right, so it's magnificent. He has these beautiful, they're not his own ideas. He quotes them from other places, and they're magnificent. Look what he says over here, number 16. He quotes over here about the symbolisms on Rosh Hashanah. And he quotes over here the idea that we wear a kittel. You know, so again, there's the conflicting symbolism with the kittel. Is the kittel supposed to represent tachrichim, shrouds, which are supposed to represent death, the idea that we're being judged for life or for death. Others say it's supposed to resemble an angel. It's supposed to be more angelic in nature. But then he goes on, take a look at the last four lines. V'chein, last few lines. Mashen agul elech elamayim Rosh Hashanah. So too, we go to the water, we do tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. Remez, shamayim halalu nivroim, anirim achshav, kan, lo hayu kan mitchila, v'gam achar kein lo yamdu. So, Shainos says something amazing. He quotes, if you notice again, we saw this in the Matei Ephraim as well. The goal, if possible, is to go to what kind of body of water? What kind of body of water? A flowing body of water. What's the symbolism, says Shai Agnon, with flowing water? The water that's here now is no longer here in a moment. And the water that was here a minute ago is no longer here now. What's the symbolism? Kach lo ashuv el chatai. So too again, when I dump my sins into the water, so to speak, metaphorically. So I'm showing that I'm never going to return to this sin again, just like the water is going on its way. V'nimtza hacheit ke'ilu eino. And ultimately, again, it's as if the sin is no longer in existence. Perhaps if we go ahead and we use Shai Agnon's metaphor, but a little bit differently, we say the following. That it's true. We take the sapling, we go ahead and we put it into the water, symbolizing lost potential. But what kind of water do you have to use? You have to use flowing water. Think about this for just a moment. Think about the difference between dumping the sapling into standing water versus flowing water. What's the distinction? Right? If you were to go ahead and to dump it into a body of standing water, you're going to stand there, and what are you going to see? Your sapling. And it's just going to be sitting there, bobbing on the water. Instead, says Shai Agnon, what do? We go ahead and we throw it into flowing water. Why? Because we have to acknowledge our mistakes, not sins. Our mistakes in failing to fully actualize our potential. But at some point in time, you have to move on. At some point in time, you have to let the sapling flow away and rebuild yourself. Part of the problem we have in life is that sometimes we hold onto our mistakes to such a point that it prevents us from moving on. It prevents us from ever building up any additional significant momentum. So Judaism teaches us that, yes, I have to acknowledge my mistakes, and I have to own my mistakes, and I have to take corrective measures to address my mistakes. But at the end of the day, there also has to come a point in time when what? I have to let them go. Just so you understand, we have this dynamic. We have this dynamic in our human relationships. You know what happens? Very often this happens in marriages. But it's not just the marriages. It happens with children and parents, parents and children, friends. Where what happens? Two people have a falling out. They have a falling out. So what happens? The we'll call it the perpetrator, apologizes to the victim. Okay? And the victim says, I forgive you. Okay, and all... should be a little bit more forgiving. It's a tough crowd. Hey, so I forgive you. I forgive you. And then what happens? Imagine just for a moment, the same two people have another fight. What often happens? What often happens? So suddenly again, all the past history comes up. Well, you know what? This is not the first time you hurt me. You also did this and you also did that. And what happens? But one second, we went over this. You forgave me. I know I made a mistake, but you forgave me. But now you're bringing it up again. And if you're bringing it up again, that clearly means what? You didn't let go. In life, you have to learn to let go. We have to learn to let go when other people hurt us. I have to let go. People make mistakes, sometimes very dramatic, sometimes very hurtful mistakes. But I have to let go of the animosity towards the other, or else I can't move on. It's no different than how we relate to ourselves. We have to acknowledge our mistakes. We have to own our mistakes. I have to own the fact that I did not maximize my potential this past year. And you know what? It's painful. Because there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I can't go ahead and rewrite the past. You see, here's the amazing part. You know, you could reverse sin. You know, the Gemara says that if a person does tshuva mi'ava, we're not going to get into what that means right now, but if a person does pure and profound sincere repentance, you can go tshuva, you could turn your averos into mitzvos. Dramatic, dramatic idea. I could turn my averos into mitzvos. So I could even reverse sin. The one thing I can never make up for is failure to actualize potential. There's nothing I can do to retroactively uncover or trigger my potential. I am stuck with this reality. And I'll tell you, I'm talking to on a person, I contend with this every single day. Greatest source of life pain. I can't go back and maximize my potential. What I did, I did. I know I didn't do enough. I know I didn't maximize my abilities. I know I didn't maximize my time. I know I could have been more. There's nothing I can do about it. So I have a choice. I can hold on to it and obsess over it. And where will that get me?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. So what I have to do is I have to acknowledge it, A. I have to own it. B, I have to take responsibility for failing to actualize my potential. And then what do I do? Then what do I do? I let it go. I let it go. Because at some point in time, I have to free up my emotions, my mind, my soul to begin building a productive year this year. And that's the symbolism that Rashi's talking about. So Rashi says, according to Rashi, the real symbolism of Tashlich is what do? We ultimately go to the war. Now granted, we do it a little bit differently than the way Rashi is describing, although Rashi's custom seems to be quite beautiful. It's also one-stop shopping, right? You get everything done, Tashlich and Kaparos, all at once. But even though we don't do it the same way, the symbolism, I think, is still here for us, which is, we go to the water, we empty out our pockets. We empty out our pockets, or we throw in bread, or we throw rocks at frogs, you know, whatever you do at Tashlich. But we go ahead, and essentially what I say is, I acknowledge the fact that I've made mistakes. I've acknowledged the fact that I've made actual mistakes, actual significant mistakes over the course of the year. I've done bad things, and I acknowledge an even more painful reality that I did not maximize my potential. I did not become the person I could have become over the course of this year. And I'm owning it. I'm owning it. I'm not going to lay the blame at anyone's doorstep. It's not my mother's fault because she didn't love me enough, and it's not my second grade teacher's fault because the other kid got more cookies than me, and it's not this one's fault. I'm not blaming. At some point in time, a person has to be mature enough to say, the buck of my life stops with me. I own it. I own my mistakes. But I also know that in order for me to be able to grow, after I own it and acknowledge it, I have to let it go. And so we go to the body of water. We go ahead, we own our sins, acknowledge our mistakes, acknowledge my failure to actualize my potential. And then what do? I let it flow out of my soul into the water. And I let the water take it and simply wash it away. And I come back to shul, or I come back home, wherever you're going after Tashlich, and I come back again with a freed, empty, and clean soul. I come back without the baggage, and I come back with the ability to start fresh, to start new, and to begin to build a beautiful year. So if we bring this all together, it turns out that from this little practice of Tashlich, that often is truly underappreciated, we emerge with all of these beautiful lessons. Number one is through Tashlich that we accept the monarchical identity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Number two is through Tashlich that we appreciate that the world is really being created anew. And if the world is being created anew, then I have the ability to truly start all over again. through Tashlich that we remember the Akedah. And we remember that just as Avraham Avinu faced his challenges, never backed away, no matter how deep the water became, we pledge to ourselves to accomplish what we need to accomplish in this world. And no matter how overwhelming the obstacles may be, I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to back off. I'm going to find a way to overcome my obstacles and to reach my life finish line. It's through Tashlich that we recognize a painful reality that we have not maximized our potential. We go and we put the sapling in. I did not maximize my potential this year. I squandered many of the gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me. I did not fully maximize them. But I also acknowledge that I'm going to let go of the pain. I'm going to acknowledge it, own it, grow from it, let go of it. I'm going to let it flow out of my heart, let it flow out of my soul into the water. I'm going to let the water wash it away. Because when I let the water wash it away, then ultimately, again, that gives me the ability to start fresh, to start new, and to begin to build a new year. So we should be Zoche Mirtz Hashem, that through our Tashlich, and you know, sometimes the message is not just through the acts, you know, whenever you do Tashlich, these messages are there. But we should be Zoche Mirtz Hashem to be able to do, when we go to do Tashlich, to be able to absorb all of these messages. We should be privileged to realize that in just a few days from now, a week and a half from now, we're going to have the greatest gift of all, and that's the gift of a new beginning. But in order to really embrace that new beginning, we have to acknowledge and own all the things that did not go so well this past year. Take ownership for those things. Learn from those things. And if we do that, then we could truly watch them wash away in the flowing water. And may HaKadosh Baruch Hu give each of us a beautiful new beginning. May we Zoche Mirtz Hashem to maximize these new beginnings. And may we, together with our families and with all of Klal Yisrael, be inscribed and be sealed for a Shana Tova u'Mesukah.